Test 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Test, test, test. There we go. Hello, hello, hello. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Appreciate the major assist today. It's an awesome day. It's an awesome day. You know what it is? It's 105 degrees. We're doing a baptism today. I'm totally stoked. So second service, we got some folks that are talking about getting wet. So you may want to tune in the tail end of second service if you're listening to first service. And of course, social media, we welcome you there. If you're listening, tape delay, praise God and praise God. Sorry to step out of your camera. There we are. Anyway, exciting times, I must say, at minimum. At minimum. So again, Facebook, welcome. Set back and turn your volume up. Get your notepads out as we do here and take some solid, solid notes. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to do a security training. We will not be posting that online, but if you're here and part of Outpost and want to see that at another time, yes, yes. Well, then, again, good morning, good morning. Exodus 2017 is where we're going to be today. Stuff everywhere, and all I want is your stuff, too. You know, the setting we're in this place in Exodus, you know, we have gone over the Ten Commandments. We're on the tenth commandment, the tenth suggestion, the tenth opinion, wrong, the tenth commandment, the tenth commandment today. But the setting is this. They're out of Africa. That's what he said in the first commandment. He set up who he is, and he says, I took you out of Egypt. Egypt is in the northeast corner of Africa. He's taken them out of their court system. He's taken them out of their life as they live it. It would be like you possibly living in some type of dictatorship or communist or socialist society where you did not have freedom. You were, North Korea comes to mind. Sorry, North Korea. Love to see you guys evolve and change into a republic, even more so than a democracy. But it would be something like that where people are trapped. And these guys were slaves. You know, they were slaves. And they got to see all of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. You know, those plagues that hit Egypt, were every one of them were attacking one of the gods. You can go back and get into that section online on a download there and go over that thing and hear all the different gods that were being affected by every plague. I think we did a plague a week, if you will. And it was really interesting to see exactly where the attacks are, because they were worshiping the environment. They were worshiping the items like frogs, you know. Kiss a frog, get a prince. I don't know, lick a frog, go high. I mean, there's just all sorts of goofy stuff you've heard over the year. But they worship frogs. They worship all these gods of the river. And that's just goofy. You know, you read in Romans 1 where they worship the created, not the creator. And this scene really brings great vision and great depth to what was going on there. I love seeing how God has taken them out of that situation and putting them into this other situation. You know, last week we were in Kansas. And, you know, Kansas, I don't have a problem driving in the Great Plains. You know, they feed the world. It's just that simple. You look out over those, and they're not amber grain waves of grain right now. They're green waves of grain. And you see that grain as far as you can see in eastern Colorado, as far as you can see in western Kansas, on any side of the road. And I just think, wow, Lord, you think about people coming to know the Lord and the fields are white and harvest ready. And I was sitting there going, you know, when all of the city life, because many of us live in the city, some of us live pseudo-rural, and some of us live rural. And when you're stripped away of all the things that you know, your workaday world, your life with your children, however that looks like, and you're going down these roads where there's really nothing to look at except your thoughts. You know, yes, you can look at your thoughts. And we went and we did some grave tending in a couple of places of my people. And it was amazing to see our cohabitants in our trip get at different levels of emotion throughout that trip. They were stripped away, and God was speaking to them in this time. This is not the first time we've taken a trip to that part of the country, or for that matter, any part of the country, where God doesn't do a wholesale work, not just a little bit of work, a wholesale work. And that's what we see with these guys. They're being stripped away of all of, first of all, they had the blessings of Joseph, right? And all of his lineage. And then they had the slavery of Egypt, which they were bound to. They were bound to the Egyptian government. They're bound to their gods and their laws and all the above. And God plagued them, gave Pharaoh a chance to change his heart. He didn't, but finally did, allowed them to go out and take some booty with them. And they got into the desert, and God protected them from this onslaught and this very solid army, top army of the world at its time. And then he puts them at the foot of the mountain. And when they're in Sinai, you know, we have this idea that I don't have a map for you today, I apologize. But at the base of Egypt, you'll see this point coming down, and there is what's called a Mount Sinai, but that's not the mountain of Moses. That's what everybody counts as Mount Sinai, but the thing is, it's still in Egypt. And he says, I am the Lord your God. I took you out of Africa. I took you out of Egypt. And they're in Saudi Arabia. They are in Lower Edom. They are in Lower Edom. And that's kind of where we are right now. Right now. But you know what? The thing is, the reason he's doing all this stuff is he's showing them how to have a relationship with him. He's going to use the Jews yet again to bring light into the world, to show that relationship with God. You know, as Christians, we can see that because that's our call. That's our bidding. That's the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 16, and 20, I think we may have that on the screen. It says the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. These guys are going, the Israelites are going to the mountain where God had told Moses for them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said this, listen, all means all. All authority in heaven and on earth. So when you're talking about the heavens and earth, there is no other place that's requisite for authority. He has got it all surmised right there. Has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, not of people, but of nations. People are within nations. Go make disciples of all nations, all tribes, all culture groups, ethnically speaking, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So that's talking to them about the Lord, baptizing them, and then discipling them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So when I hear little people say, oh Lord, be with us today. This is your scripture. You don't even have to pray that. I walk, I don't know how y'all do online, I don't know how you do, but I walk in confidence that the Lord is with me everywhere I go. Even in the dark places, even in the shadows, he's there. And this is what's going on. You're seeing this relationship being built. This isn't the great consideration here in this sending out of the disciples in the New Testament to go into all nations, right? This isn't the great omission for us to be remiss or remission. This is the great commission that we may be in submission to him and to fall under his authority as he had in all heaven and all the earth. I would rather not omit, but submit. When I look at that Great Commission, it's always a capital G and it's always a great capital C. And this is a commission is this. You have been sent with a writ. It has been sealed with wax and a signet ring. This is given you, this is your marching orders. This is where you go. This is what you do. This is how you do it. There's sex within sex, C-C-T-S, in Christianity that all the evangelicals do is talk about converting people. That is why, the reason we do that, we understand our marching orders. We understand our writ. We understand our commission from him. We are commissioned. You know, as an officer, you get commissioned. You know, if you stars on the shoulder or on the shoulder or sleeve. Sleeve is a non-commissioned officer. Shoulder is off. You get a commission as an officer. You're commissioned to that next. And that's how we are. Not to go our own direction or do as we think we should do. We go do everywhere we go. We talk about Christ to all who will listen. And anything outside of that is anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-biblical. It's anti-Christendom. You know, we're not baptizing people into a faith. We're meaning like a denomination or a group. We are baptizing them into, again, the commission of the Lord to show them how to have a personal relationship with him and talk to others about him and baptize them the same. That's it. All this other stuff about making money, all this other stuff about buying homes and cars and clothing ourselves, that's all well and good, but our number one job as Christians is what? To fulfill the Great Commission. And you know the cool thing is, when he says, I will be with you, and he talks about all authority in heaven and earth given to me, that means that every single situation that you are in, every one of them, he is there with you. Every one of them, you walk in the authority of the Lord when you're walking in his ways and his will. I don't walk in with concern about a situation. You know, that security thing that we were doing yesterday, it was great. It was great to see, again, all the different tribes of the different churches that were here that were learning about training and getting built up and getting their breaks and eating and fellowshipping together and understanding that, yes, they're there to protect the sheep. They're shepherds. I love that M.C. Williams, who was here doing the teaching, talked about the clay fence walls and the shepherd would sit asleep in the gate. So anybody that had to come to the sheep had to come through the shepherd. I just love the protective overtone. And I love that the shepherd will leave the 99 to go after the one that's lost. You know? I love seeing all that. And that is our Great Commission, is to go after a lost world. You know? I want to ask you, without a response necessarily, when was the last time you engaged somebody about faith? When was the last time you engaged somebody about Jesus Christ? Not saying they need to go to church. Not saying we should read the Bible. I mean speaking his name with the authority. When was the last time? And if you can't even remember a last time, then it's time now. And you need to go practice talking to people about Jesus. Just put it into practice. Well, where am I going to go? Where do you go every day? Some go to work, some are on the way, some stop at the gas station. I don't care. You have a text. You have every electronic medium available to you. The only thing you don't have is thought to thought, and that's okay. That's a good thing. But you have every electronic medium towards you, and do you use it for him? And that's the goal. We want to be a part of that fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's an outward reaching. It's not an inward focus. It is an outward reaching. It's an outreach. People talking to people, talking to them about Jesus and the distinction of following after a Savior and remembering John 3:17. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him that the world may be saved. I don't know if I need a Savior. You saying that is exactly the reason we're talking right now. You know, this is how we win with God. This is how there's a pleasing thing with God. And the Ten Commandments was showing them the breaking of everything that they knew. They had them out where there was nothingness to show them everything. You know, they went through a lot getting to where they were at. They went through all sorts of strife. Excuse me, the plagues came to Egypt and they affected them in the sense of work rate. How are you going to work in the field when there's frogs everywhere? You know, yeah, it happened to the Egyptians and not necessarily the Israelis, but you know what? They're still in the same continent. They're still in the same country of Egypt. It was in its entirety. It slowed down all sorts, right? So they're coming out of that. They're coming out of the plagues. They're going through the desert. We need food. Why do we come here? We should have gone by this other way lest we die. We just want to go back to Egypt. It's something we know. We don't want to go where you want to go. I love that song. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say, Lord. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. Can you hear a Jewish tribe singing that? Specifically, and forgive me, ladies, but in deep and masculine voices. You know, just submitting to that sound. Submitting to that, I will go where you want me to go. You know, the word submit in its own right is a military term. It means to fall under the authority of, that somebody else was commissioned. You know, when we submit to one another, we're submitting to something God's already placed forward. When we're submitting to God, we're following under His authority. If we say, where I go, where you go, I go, what you say, what you pray, I pray. Yes, it's not a song. It's not a song. We say, I surrender all. You've heard us talk about that over the last couple of months. I surrender all. Yeah, really? All? All for Jesus? My Savior? I surrender all? They didn't want to go. We don't want to go. There's a great parallel here. The Ten Commandments aren't just a bunch of don't do this. This is a bunch of let me please you. Let me have this desiring to work with you. Let me fall into your authority. Let me allow you to govern my life and show me the heavenly rules, the heavenly application of governance. Because it only has to do with two things. Relationship, one, with God. Relationship, two, with people. Doesn't teach us how to have relationships with animals. A relationship I had with animals was fried chicken at Al's Chickenette in Hayes, Kansas. I had a great relationship with that. I had a great relationship at Arby's in Hutchinson, Kansas, a burger, you know, that from 1948. That burger wasn't that old, but that tradition is. I got a great relationship with animals. I wear leather shoes. But the humans, I don't eat humans. I talk with humans. I don't fuss with animals. I fuss with humans. I love humans, right? We're here to fulfill that commission. They were there to get marching orders to come and bring His light into the darkness then. And we get that opportunity grafted in and also. I love that. And you know what He says? I am the Lord your God. He's speaking in Exodus 20 and 1 is where we'll start. You can be in your Bible on that one. If you ever want to know where the Ten Commandments are, Exodus, and you think of Ten Commandments, just think of times two, and that'll put you at chapter 20. Okay? Double time. Father, thank you for your word. And I spoke all these words saying, I am. That's enough for you to hear. The words, I am. Who should I tell them that you are, Moses said at the feet of the burning bush. I am who I am. That's everything we hear that Jesus is the Alpha to the Omega. We may not understand what that means, but that's the Greek dictionary. Alpha to Omega, we would say A to Z. All of that, everything that is righteous and whole is encompassed within I am. I am the Lord, not a Lord. I am the Lord, your God. So we see the word your in there, and that's a hyper-personalization. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, as He's telling Moses this, right? He's bringing this to them so that Moses can bring that to Aaron and the others. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land. You're no longer in that land. Out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage, out of the house, as we metaphorically state, out of the house of sin. You shall have no other gods before me. There's a lot right there. There's a lot right there. You think about that. When they're hearing this in the southern end of Saudi Arabia, at this mountain, when this is brought to them, you don't think for a second that they're not hearing or seeing all the gods that they may have worshipped along the way? And you don't think that they didn't worship gods along the way? When Moses was gone, what did Aaron do? They had a wood thing. They laid gold over it. This is Aaron. This is the priest of priests, you know? You shall serve no other gods before. Do you think about the gods that God trumped when he was there? Do you think that they were thinking about the frog god or the river god or the hail god or the sky god or whatever? Do you think that they thought about any of that stuff? Of course they did. They had to have, because they spent a lifetime of understanding about being around other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. What are those gods today? The number one God that we put before God is the person you look at in the mirror. The person that I look at in the mirror. When I shave my face, I see. When I'm brushing my teeth or fixing my pillow perm in the morning, and I look in that mirror. Or if you're sitting there doing this within the mirror, that's the number one God that can get in the way of God. Did you know that? Because the thing is this, he is the I am. We are the I want. Are you hearing that? He is the I am. We're the I want. And just the idea of saying I want puts us in the position of being a God. And he says, you shall have no gods before me. None. So what does the I want entail? What does that entail? Anything that falls under the attacks that Satan does on us. The pride of life. The lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. I've been wanting green grass out in front of that yard for a long time here at the church. 2013, we put the building in. About 2.5 weeks ago, we put the grass in. We're in 2018. 5 years I've been thinking about that. 5 years I've been hearing Mary Lou say we need grass. You know, the thing is this. Mary doesn't concern me in the sense of that. It's not a labor for me. It's great to see. It's great to see, but I don't go out. You won't see me bowing down with my little clippers or my little weed whacker going, oh, this grass, would you just make me whole? Would you pay my bills today? Grass, would you feed me today? Lawnmower, would you have somebody else run you? Oh, concrete, I'm so thankful you're here. No, the concrete we had before had pits in it. I would put whole rocks in the holes so people wouldn't trip when they came here. That was my concern, of having somebody in a heel or a flat of some sort and tripping over the hole and falling and hurting themselves and hitting their head on a drain. You know, I was concerned about those types of things. And we have the new... The deck on the backside of Building 2 when we first bought it, I could literally put my finger on this big deck and it would move side to side. And that deck is where we held our very first service. There was three there at that time, myself, my bride, and my sister-in-law. And the thing of it is, though we have everything there, we're not there to make things beautiful for our sake. I mean, you think about how the temple was built. It had a gaudiness to it from our standard today. But you know what? That's how God wanted it built. He wanted it built nice. He wanted it built to put glory to him, not glory to us. He doesn't want us to come in and worship the windmill that's on the wall. Why do you have a windmill on the wall? To remind us that wind, word, and satisfaction from it. The wind blows the windmill like the Holy Spirit blows the word into our hearts. The word is like water. The water comes out of the ground, fills a trough, and feeds the livestock. Well, the wind blows the words in our hearts and fills the livestock. So we don't worship a windmill. We don't worship the idea of it. It serves only as a purpose to say that first and foremost we're Holy Spirit driven. And the Holy Spirit drives the word into our hearts. And we get refreshed that way. I don't care what your politics are. You don't worship the political. I don't care what your technological prowess is. We don't worship the technological. I don't care what your job performance is. We don't worship the job performance. I don't care how good a family member you are or how poor of a family member you are. We don't worship the family. We worship God. And he doesn't want you whittling anything into God's. You're not going to sit there and pull out your jackknife, sharpen it up, and then start whittling a God and look at the stick you just cut into and made it the shape of anything you can imagine and go, oh, stick. Do you see how stupid that is? You're worshiping a stick. You just licked a frog. Are you stupid? Well, no, we're lost. We're foolish. I guess foolish and stupid are so synonymous. You know, we're not to worship folding money. We're not supposed to worship Bitcoin or anything that you can touch with your phone or a chip in your arm or a coin in your pocket. The thing is this, Jesus said, whose face is on the coin? And he said, Rome. He said, then give unto Rome what belongs to Rome and give unto God what belongs to God. You know? And this whole idea of the doctrine that has been bastardized, and bastard means without father, in this application, without the guidance of a holy father. It's the doctrine of prosperity. And I cannot help but only think of Jesus. Because at his cross-driven death, he had no clothes on, and he fulfilled prophecy from Isaiah that he was looking down, and he saw his clothes being gambled for. And if that was in Psalms, I apologize. Naked he came into the world, naked he left. And if you think folding money or coins or electronic or $54 million for a new jet to fly you around, look, you're going about this the wrong way, and you're leading people into all sorts of evil by putting money in front of God. Mindfully spoken that there's only over 2,000 references to the handling of money. This prosperity stuff, this idea of how we craft gods to put before him is errant in the highest degree. So when I look at this, and he says, I am the Lord your God. I took you out of the house of bondage. I took you out of a land that held you in such a way. You'll have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness. Any means any, not one. Any likeness of anything that's in heaven. Stop ceramic making angels. Stop that now. They're cute, but if you think that those angels look like this representation, you're wrong. Best that you brush them. But I like my little angel statues. Great. Don't pray to them. Of anything that's on earth, don't be making your cute. My mom loves rabbits. I mean rabbits. What do you call them? Elephants. She loved elephants. I don't know why she loved elephants. She just did. She just did. Every time we would give her elephants, now she's giving all the elephants back because she's downsizing dramatically, and we give her little paper elephants, little skinny ones that can go in her place. You know? I don't know why she loves elephants. I've never seen my mother bow down to an elephant, ever, in any form or any fashion. I've not seen her do that. And we don't do that. You know, I like my dog, but I don't bow down to my dog. I'm going to tell you right now, that dog is a good friend of mine, but if the food line gets short, that dog's going to be on my plate. And that's just how that is. I used to tell my dog Oscar, I said, you're a cute little dog, but man, if hunger comes, you're going to be a hot dog, you know. You don't make any carved images of anything under the waters either. Don't be taking... I hear people talking about how they had conversations with dolphins and whales, and I know dolphins are ultra smart because I have an ultra smart father that knows how to do stuff. He knows how to take a dog and be able to, his sniffer is 100 times better than our sniffer, and they can smell problems within your leg. If you got a dog that keeps coming up to a part in your leg and they're sniffing and they try to lick it, you may want to have that looked at. Not the lick, but the dog may be smelling something. You know, I know dolphins, they have an ability with a sonic to be able to talk into a diseased area. Well, we know that sonograms are now doing some healing on that. We're copying what God's already done. But I don't worship dolphins. I like dolphins. I grew up with Flipper. You guys, mean some of you don't know what Flipper is. You know, whatever that stupid sound was. You know, and he'd sit there and he'd back up and his little mouth would be open. I was going, okay, great, you trained him to do that. That's not like he really doesn't do that in the ocean. But I kind of like dolphins. I like the whole idea of hanging around with them. But I don't worship them. You know, I don't worship film. I don't worship TV. I don't want anything in my life before God. And I don't want that for you either. Can't we live a life? Well, heck yeah. But this is always, listen, this is always in the core of your heart. This is always in the core of your mind. Take every thought captive is the piece that we got to look at. You shall not bow down to them, he says in 20.5, nor serve them. If I ever see any one of you taking a knee that is before your car or your bike or your bicycle or your kid, you know, and you're bowing down and worshiping them, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come over. I'm going to push you over. I will. I'll just kick you with my foot and watch you fall down. And you're kind of like, what'd you do that for? Because you're being a fool, right? And I know we're making comedic gesture here, but that's really the actionable thing that has to do. You have to look at your own self within and see where are the things you're bowing down to and putting before God, and you need to tumble that. You need to crumble that, and that needs to be set aside. He says, For I, the Lord your God, again, he's personalizing again, am a jealous God or a desirous God. Look, I desire to have a relationship with my kids. If my kids go off and serve other gods, I'm not saying I'm a God, they go serve other gods, they go serve other families, it hurts my relationship with them. It hurts me. And it hurts their relationship with me, you see. When we go off and serve other gods, okay, you got me, Lord. God doesn't have a heart like ours can be broken, but he has a heart like ours to be broken. In the sense of, you would rather do this than be with me. I desire time with you. And you would rather serve that. Oh, you of little vision. Forgive him, Dad, as he's on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive him. God, visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. So that would be you, your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids. I have 5 grandkids. It is highly feasible that I live long enough to see great-great-grandkids within the next handful of years. And you know something? I don't want the curse is an absence of blessing. I don't want that handed down to my children by my not walking with the Lord. My father, I had a cousin come out, and we were living with my dad as our kids had our house once before. And a cousin came out, and they're from Napa Valley, and she was staying with people. When she stayed, she'd drop off a bottle of wine. Well, you know, I put that wine in the refrigerator to keep it cool. And my dad was so upset by that at this time. And he says, I want that out of here. And I was like, Dad, this is not, I said, nobody here is alcoholic. We probably won't even drink that. I want it out of here. He comes back 3 days later. This is the reason I'm so upset. In the culture that I was married to, not my mom, in the culture that I was married to, alcohol was prevailing. And I don't want that representation to them. And you know what? That bottle came out that second. When our grandson moved in with us, we had 2 of them at one time move in with us. And he was a little fella, and he just went through a similar thing where alcohol intervened in his life in a negative way, not for him, but others around him. And we were walking through the basement as I was showing in the area, and I had a bottle of sparkling cider sitting on one of the shelves in the basement. And he walks by with his 6-year-old eyes, and he goes, what's that? Because he recognized that that bottle was the source of so much pain in his life because somebody had put that liquid that was necessarily alcohol in front of God, and the family was subordinated. See, the thing is this. We told him it was non-alcohol. It was apple cider, for what it's worth. My father was setting a precedent. My grandson had a precedent also set for him. My father was trying to reforge righteousness in his life. My grandson saw somebody that had unrighteous acts in his life. And I'll tell you, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I don't want to be setting an example negatively in my home. I don't want to set a negative example in my family. And I also know that the cost of living, and listen, the cost of living a life for righteousness is a stumbling block for people. A life of living righteousness is a burr in their britches, a sticker in their sock. It's a pebble in their shoe. Sometimes it's a rock stubbing their toe. And okay, if they stub their toe and fall, it's God's job to pick them up and use you as graciously as he can to get there and be a part of that. Am I making a point that you understand? Because this is the deal. He wants that relationship with you, and he doesn't want you cheating on him. He doesn't want you going live in another family. He wants you to be in his family. He wants that relationship. Don't put anything before me. Don't put one thing before me. Because if you'll stay with me, I will bless you to thousands and show mercy to thousands, to those who come, who love me and keep my commandments. Who? How many thousands of people do you know that are being blessed by you or by your lineage? You know? You guys have chosen to live your lives for the Lord. That's awesome. Continue the course. Continue the path. We're going back here to look at this, to get refined. And we've been in the Ten Commandments for 12 weeks. Did you know that? That's not including the skip times twice in between. That would make it 14 weeks. There's a reason. Today we will complete this reading, this section. But we got to know what we got to know. We got to know what Jesus affirmed in this. Jesus never denied the Ten Commandments. He surmised them. He brought them within two. Love God with everything you got. Love your people as yourself. Because they asked him which commandment was the greatest. And he didn't say which one. He took the encapsulation of two and put them in two categories, God and mankind. And if that's what Jesus wants, that's what we deliver, guided by the Holy Spirit, each and every day. But showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Can you hear that echoing to the millions of Jews at the foot of Mount Moses? Mercy to thousands, thousands, thousands of you, that keep these commandments. You shall not take the Lord's name, your God's name, for your own purposes. Don't you dare use my name for whatever you think is credence. Don't be doing that. You don't use my name for whatever you want, for your fame. My name is my name, and you fall under the authority of my name. You know what? I don't like to be mischaracterized. If I hear somebody that said Dave was this or Dave was that or Dave said this and they get me out of context, I get kind of chippy over that. And I get that real quick because I come from handshake and signature means something world. Your word is your bond. Your signature, your name has to mean something. And I don't mean something for self-prosperity or posterity. I'm saying that my name has to be an excellent representation of the Lord. And as I, or if I, use his name with vain purpose, then I am now putting myself in front of him and created a God. I have now put his name in a lesser sense because I'm using it for my good and not his good, and purpose for my ways and not his way. If I do it, I ought to take the highway. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If he's not holding guiltless, that means you're guilty. And you'll have to reckon for messing with his name. Reckon means to reconcile. I reckon so. Remember the Sabbath. to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your strangers who are within your gates. And for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all of them in it, and then and rested the seventh day. And he's speaking of himself to themselves. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When in creation, when he got done with the 6 days, he didn't go back on day eight and start creating more. His work was finished after 6 days, and he rested. And he showed as a model for us to have. But see, the thing is this, when the veil was torn and Christ was died on the cross at 3 o'clock p.m., there's a new covenant and there's a new Sabbath. And Jesus is our Sabbath. Dave, we went over this recently, and we're going over it again. You listen to a song over and over again until you can memorize the words. These are songs to our soul. And that Jesus being our Sabbath, you know, Paul writes in Colossians, don't get caught up in your festivals, your fall festivals, and your moon festivals, and your Sabbaths, your resting periods. And he had a small S when he wrote that. See, the thing is this, what he understood is we understand, because Jesus worked on the Sabbath. Didn't he violate that? No. He did the works of the Lord 7 days a week. We do too. Jesus is my rest. You know what? Yesterday, this week coming up, and the weeks to come in the next 3 weeks, this is an extremely busy time. Probably even more than the Christmas tea and Christmas time. And for some reason, there's just event after event in our life, mainly with the church and some things that are not a part of it. And you know what? It was a late night last night. And I got up this morning, I'm just like, I kept hitting snooze. I don't know how many times I hit snooze, right? And instead of coming down here and reading my notes in the parking lot, I read them in my own parking lot so that I have time to dwell on them. And he brought rest. He brings rest within the worship. He brings rest into the worship of your soul 7 days a week. Isn't that nice that you can rest in him? You don't have to worry about the angst of work. You have a job that has life insurance. You'll have eternal life with him. You will never suffer food. You will never suffer clothing. You will never suffer footwear. You will never suffer transportation. You will never suffer any of these. As we saw in the Skip Heidsieck film that we ran on TN7 2 weeks ago, it was talking about the 87% of the things that people worry about in America never come to fruition. Let's just round that up to 9 out of 10 times. You have 10 worries. One of them may come to fruition. 9 of them will not ever come. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Honor your father and mother. The first commandment, which is number 5, that deals with humans. Honor your mother and father. Bring honor to the name. To me, it kind of ties in loosely with don't take the Lord's name in vain. When you're honoring your parents, and let's say they were good, solid, holy people, you're bringing an acclaim to his name. When they sucked as parents, because I did, you still bring honor to his name. You love them through to where he would have them be, not where you see them now or expect them to go. Because when you get to the point of being able to do that, I have firsthand experience of seeing parents fully converted to loving Jesus Christ. And I have years of laborious lament in the waiting. This verse means so much to me in the sense of wait. Again, I say wait in the regards of wait on the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's still operational, not given you, giving you time to come. And he's telling them that. Why is he telling them that? Because they probably were not honoring their parents. Or he's showing them how the proper role model is. Respect those that have come before you. I will tell you, at a couple of different family events, I have seen people my junior with mouths that are very disrespectful. I don't appreciate it. I don't want any part of it. What, are you becoming an old codge? No. No. The principles of respecting those that come before you are right here. Because when I didn't have a mother, God sent me mother-like influences. When I didn't have a father, God sent me father-like influences until they converted, and now they're in their proper perspective. And for a first time in my longer adult life, I have people that are in their right position and of a right mind. You shall not murder. You have no reason or cause to have something over another's life. That's what it ultimately boils down to. You love them. You shall not commit adultery. That starts with committing adultery on God and then out to your spouse. That person was not designed for anybody but you, period. That person was not designed for anybody but you, period. And you that are trying to take the woman's husband from another, or you that are trying to take a woman from another's husband, however that is, y'all that are trying to take somebody from somebody else that doesn't belong to you, you're being Davidic in his greatest sin of your own heart when that's happening. Stop it, and stop it this second. It's inappropriate and it's wrong. He doesn't want you defiling the creation good in modernity. Don't steal. Dude, you have enough. You don't need nothing else. If you need something and you steal, you are setting forth your principle for acquisition, your principle for supplication. And the principle of supplication is going to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread, our sustenance, our daily word, our sustenance. Don't you be lying about your neighbor. Don't be lying about them. Because if you're lying about them, you want something over them. Maybe you lied about them so they could get fired so you could get that job or the promotion or help promote somebody else so you can fall up underneath that. There's so much in this. And that you're wanting power over that individual. You're wanting defamation to their character or their namesake. And that is, again, wrong. It's not right as rain. It's wrong. But you want to know something? All of these other commandments will lead, if broken, to this last one. And that's the lead into today. You shall not covet. Do you understand the word covet? Wanting something with a satiated desire that is not yours. It's an inappropriate action. It is not, I covet your prayers. Yes, if you morph the word and make it new, right. But if you really look up the word covet and do a bit of a etymology on it, you'll find that this is a debaucherous desire. You know, that you're wanting something, you're wanting your neighbor's house. You're wanting all the elements within their house in your own home. You're wanting everything that they have or things that they... Oh, you know what? You got some really great grass. Dude, stop it. He took care of his grass. You take care of yours. If you're looking over there at somebody else, you probably have better reason to be looking at your own stuff. You know what? That guy's got this great RV. I'm going to tell you. I'll give you a quick story here. In the RV world, you start out sleeping on the ground and you have a tent. You may have a tent camper. You may have a vehicle that you sleep in, the back of a pickup, a CRV, compact RV. You may sleep in a Class C, which is looks like a van on the front with a little overhang and an RV box behind it. Or a Class A, which is those big, long bread boxes, right? Well, let me tell you something. I sat there from the window of my house on 96th Way, and I looked out over an old boy's Class C RV. I'd been sleeping in the same tent since I was a kid until older. It was a canvas camel tent. And I've been sleeping in that 9x9 tent for years. I can still smell the must of that canvas. And I would watch that guy every day. I'd sit there, that I would sit at my dining room table looking out at that large window, sipping a cup of coffee, thinking, boy, I like that. And I mean, he slapped a for sale sign in that window, and I couldn't get the ink wasn't even dry. I was there so fast. I gave him full price for it. I put more money into that foul thing. What I saw and what it was two different things, and it cost me money. Now, I sold it, and I did not break even on it. I sold it and bought another one. And the thing is this, the next one was a little wiser in my planning. But the desire that I had for that was murderous to my soul. Are you listening? Because this has to deal, listen, bring the focus back in. This has to deal with covetousness. And this is the last, and it's not the one to not think about the most. It actually is one that you think about most. Because let me tell you what, the entirety of the Ten Commandments has exactly to do with covetousness. Did you know that? You want God, you want to be over God. You want to be over somebody's life. You want to use God's name for your own well purpose. You're coveting these different things. That's what this is about. You now shall not covet your, you know what, she makes the best eggs, or you know what, she does a certain thing with her hair, or she drives a certain car, or she has a certain sweet tone in her voice. I wish my wife was like that, but no, this one here. And what's happening is this alluring that starts within your heart is starting to quell up as desire, temptation, and then sin. And we saw that Davidic with Bathsheba. We saw that with him and her. You shall not covet your neighbor's husband. Oh, you know, he can work on cars, or that guy's a great chef, or he's a good speaker, or whatever you can put into your mind. It's the same principle. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant. Don't covet his female servant. Gosh, if I just had somebody to mow my yard like they're mowing their yard, You know what? You run a business. You have employees there. It's your job to take care of those employees. You don't be going over there coveting another man's employee. He's groomed them to a certain level. Why don't you take care of the people you've got? Don't be worried about what that other person's got. You focus on what God's got for you. What happens is you're practicing, instead of covetousness, listen, you're practicing contentment. You're content in what the Lord has for you. Do you know typically people that have meager means are more benevolent? People that have meager means, what they are is they're more content in what they have. When you have great wealth, when you have great other things that take from you, that becomes a bother. That becomes a problem. And you got to think of what you're trying to hang on to. I remember hearing a woman that was of greater age than I, and she was being encouraged by another person that was of her generation, and said to that person, you know, we're not to hold on to money. And that person said, well, I talked to the women at the church that she was going to, and they said, well, if we give all our money away, what will take care of us? I want you to think about that. If we give our money away to somebody else, how are we going to get taken care of? If you even have to say, how are we going to get taken care of? The Lord your God is not your Lord. Pretty crazy, huh? This 10th commandment, this is heavy. Don't be wanting that guy's donkey or his cattle. You leave his backhoe alone. That's his backhoe. You want one, go rent one. You want one, go get, work yourself up. My son has a bulldozer. It's an ugly bulldozer. His first one, all it had was the tubes around it. The paint was original old. And he went out and he cleaned ditches and he cleaned roads for the farmers. And he took that thing. They had no air conditioning. Texas, no air conditioning from cold or heat. No heater for that, for the cold time. And he started there, and he was content with it. And he held on to that thing for, I think, as far as I know, he still has it. You know, it's not covetousness that we're to desire. It's contentment. I don't want you to covet contentment because, again, the understanding of covetousness is debauchery at its full. It does not start from good roots. I have said, I covet your prayers. My mind will have to remind my tongue, thus heart, to change that word covet, because I really don't want that word in my heart anymore. I would be content in your prayers, would probably be a way I want to go. Instead of worrying about that other guy's stuff, you know what I'd prefer you to see? Is the contentment in what the Lord has for you. Is the contentment with what the Lord has for you. None the other. You know, you worried about having this other stuff. Can we throw Matthew 6, 24 and 34 on the board? Step out a screenshot, if we can get a full screen on that tablet. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth, which is mammon. Go ahead, and when I hit that third to last word, you can fade it. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What will you put on? Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than however? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Stop there. Who feeds the birds? God. Are you not more valuable than they are? Next. Which of you by worrying can add one span of a hand to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory, all of his wealth to buy the finest of fine, was not arrayed likened to one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And it says here, oh, you of little faith, but may I reverse this in a bit. Have a greater faith in me than you currently do. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Oh, the neighbor has this and the neighbor has that, and he's got his clothes and his wife and his husband and his house and his barn and his cattle and his workers. What do we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Those that don't know him. For your heavenly Father knows. Can we come back to that, please? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But, and that means instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Does that sound a lot like the Ten Commandments? And all these things shall be added to you. Next slide. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient, or to the full, is the day, is in its own troubles. That's our goal. That's our role, is to seek but only him and none the other. Because when our eyes are so clearly focused on him, you won't have a hankering for something else. You won't want stuff from your neighbor. What you'll end up wanting instead of the stuff of your neighbors are going to want the stuff that you have. And it may take years for them to see how content, instead of covetous, how content you are in your lives walking with the Lord. Your job in that Great Commission is to live in this content way, is to raise others up in the admonition of the Lord, is to raise others up with His ordinances, to raise others up in the way that He would prefer you do. You don't have to deal with the heartaches and the challenges that come. You don't have to worry about something being sent to you in your mailer, in your newsprint, in your feed, in your social media feed that says, buy this, grab this, you need more. You know what I love about this generation, and some of you here fall into it, that comes before me, one or two, is that you guys, I read a study the other day that says, as you're reading your screen, you're focusing on the article or whatever you're reading, and you have an innate ability to fade out and haze out the advertising. I love that. Keep it up. Don't click to pay. Don't click to view. Stay the course. You don't have to have an obsession for what another has. You want to be obsessed? Be obsessed with being content in the Lord. You want that as an obsession? That's a good obsession to have. You want to be obsessed with something? Be obsessed with the joy of the life and not the lie that the world gives. Be obsessed with the joy of the by and by. You got nothing of your neighbors that you need. You want to know something? They need everything you have. Communion's here for you and at home.
Father, Spirit,
thank you for all you do. We thank you for these 14 weeks of your lessons, Lord, and the continuance of lessons that you'll have. Father, I thank you that you walked us through at great length and great depth your Ten Commandments. Father, etch them on our hearts that we just live them, Holy Spirit. Because when we're guided by you, these will come to the fore. Lord, whenever we feel a desire to be more, do more, want more, care more than we should on any regard for ourselves and self-fulfillment, let us be hearkening back to Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Because if you're as great as we say you are, and you're as great as you say you are, what else do we need? How great. On Facebook, you want to come down here in a little bit and help us get set up for VBS. About 2 hours, we'll be ready for you. If not, we'll see you at 10:07 tonight. The women at 9 a.m. on Monday, and then Tuesday night at 7, you'll see us back here for live streaming again. If you've not given your life to the Lord, please do so. Just accept Him in your heart. Tell Him He's your Savior and that you're just done with the living that you've had. Get yourself in a Bible teaching church. I know of one. You're listening to it. Get yourself in a Bible-teaching church and start learning like the Lord would have you learn, love like the Lord would have you love, and lead others in that offering. Yeah, we'll see you soon. God bless you guys. Have a good day. Mister. Good job. Father, we thank you for this time of offering to you.